Sweet. Welcome. We love the Word of God. We believe that God's Word is inspired, amen? And that every single word in here was written to transform our lives. And it's alive. Say alive. It's alive! Praise God. So turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll get ready to dig into the Word. We're in a part of the series, A Call to Faith. And we're going to be talking about faith tonight. We're going to be talking about your faith tonight. Say, my faith. Amen. You're hilarious. It's awesome. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. You with me? All right, stay with me. We're going to read a little bit of the Bible, so I need to stay attuned. Verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or even 30 times what was sown. He who hears, or he who has an ear, at least one ear, let him hear, right? All right. Verse 18. So he goes on to say some more things, but then he begins to explain the parable. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Or snatches away what was sown in the heart. This seed sown along the path, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky paths, is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble and persecution come because of the word, say the word, he quickly falls away. Then the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell in good soil, look at your neighbor and say, good soil. Yeah. Fell in good soil. Is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or even 30 times what was sown. Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed in his field. I don't want to read that one. Verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. That's the right one. Which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it becomes a tree, or yet when it is full grown, it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and perch on its branches. Do we have the lights all the way up here? Struggling seeing my words. My word of life. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all of these things to the crowd in parables. Ooh, that's good. He spoke it to them all in parables. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." You guys ready to dig in the Word tonight? Well, that was a lot of reading. I think my lazy eye was weirding out on me. But we're okay. We're there. Are we ready? Let's pray. Father, we just ask You to bless Your Word. God, we ask that You would move in power over Your Word. God, that our lives would be transformed. God, that You would make our hearts good soil, ready to receive Your Word with a good heart, an open heart, with humility. God, and that we would walk out different than the way we came in. Father, I pray that the seeds of faith would be planted in our hearts and grow up and become powerful trees in our lives that would transform not only our schools and our families and this city, but this state and nations, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Without faith, say faith, it's impossible. 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 Okay, stop repeating after me. Impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please who? Man, how many guys are concerned about this? Come on, show of hands. Seriously. Concerned about the fact that your faith is what pleases God. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. This is serious stuff, isn't it? How many of you guys want to please God? Come on. Slap your neighbor and say, "I want to please God." Come on. Or don't slap him if he looks angry. Don't slap your neighbor if he's angry. Maybe look at him and wink. Now listen, if we want to please the Lord, focus now. Hello? If we want to please the Lord, don't hurt anyone. If we truly want to please the Lord, we need to learn to live a life of faith. Amen. We need a faith that pleases God. That when God looks at us and He looks upon our hearts, He sees hearts of faith and He's like, "Yeah. Oh yeah. That's my boy. That's my girl." Right? And He's pleased in His heart. He's proud and He's pleased of who we are and how we live our lives. See, we look in this parable of the parable on the sower and the seed, right? The sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. Right? That's just a song I made up. You're always here. I like to lean on you all the times when I preach. You're a faithful servant. I think it's like weeks after weeks, I'm always leaning on you, David. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy man in the first row. Okay. When we look at this parable, the sower and the seed, and we're thinking about kingdom things being planted in our lives. How many of you guys know that faith is an important kingdom principle? Amen. We just read that without it, we cannot even please God. So, how many of us right now, if we're honest with ourselves in so many areas of our life, especially concerning faith, when we hear things, "Oh, man, you can move mountains. The blind will see. If you just lay hands on them, they'll be healed." Oh, my dad, I know that he's an alcoholic and he beats my mama every day and he's evil and mean, but he's going to be saved. And you think, dude, no stinking way. There's no way. You got to be kidding me. That's impossible. If we're honest with ourselves, how many times when those words that are according to God's word, they're in consistency with the scripture, they come to us and it's something that we should have faith in. If we're honest, how many times, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many times are we the stony path where the seed comes and just beep, just bounces off? We're like, no way. That's just not possible. The enemy comes by and steals those words, and all of a sudden unbelief has made our life. We begin to miss the promises of God because of unbelief. How many times in our life, when these same scenarios happen, we go, "Yeah, okay, that's good, it can happen." And then it grows up just really quick and we don't allow it to really take root in our life. And then when persecution comes and all of a sudden it doesn't happen the way we thought it would happen or when we thought it would happen, and somebody, one of our parents or our friends or somebody goes, "You're a Christian? Oh my gosh. Do you know what happened? There's that pastor down the road and he did blah, 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 blah," right? "Or man, I saw you the other day. I heard you swear." You're all like, "Oh." All of a sudden, persecution comes, or you make a mistake and things begin to shake in your life. The wind begins to blow, but your root wasn't deep. And all of a sudden, what happens? Your faith is broken. And then we hear the same situations and scenarios in our life, right? Believe in God for something great, that God could transform our families, our lives, our schools, our nation. We could win 1,000 people to Christ. Come on. And we're like, yeah, we believe, and we allow those seeds to be planted in our life and grow up. But all of a sudden, the same concerns, the same faith that we would believe God for, all of a sudden, we begin to realize that that faith is really rooted in the world system. That faith is really believing in pagan philosophies about how the world really works and what things can and cannot be done. We begin to believe in evolution and science greater than we believe in the Word of God. And these things begin to come around and choke out the faith of God's Word. The faith in God's Word. Amen? Then all of a sudden, we live these lives that are just falling apart all the time. We believe God, and no. Oh. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So constantly, all the time in our lives, we're seeing faith, and we're like, "Oh, I'm going to believe you for that, God." And then the worries of this world, or our faith is in something else. We don't allow the Word of God to take deep root and really cultivate our soil, cultivate the soil of our heart, so that it can take deep root and grow to become a powerful tree in our life that can produce tremendous miracles, can produce tremendous kingdom things in our life. Amen? See, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for us. And it's not this shabby little, dinky little idea that you're just going to like kind of float around through life and just do okay. "I made it through high school. Oh my gosh, I'm in college. My mom is so proud. I did it. I'm good." Whew. No, listen. God has called you and me to a life of greatness, of great faith. A faith that would be like a mustard seed. That would start off small, but it'd be planted in good soil. A place in your heart and your life that you've allowed the Holy Spirit, through the process of humility and the process of brokenness, the process of trust in God's Word, hearing the Word of God and allowing it to transform and renew your mind and renew your life. Amen. Cultivating your life and your heart to be good soil. So that when those seeds, when you hear the Word of God and it says, "Listen, go into the nations and win souls for me." When the voice of God whispers in your ear and he says, "Look, you need to be a missionary in India and you need to win thousands." The voice of God says, "Did you see in my Word where it said, she just touched the edge of his cloak and she was healed? I'm going to do that through you. Even greater things am I going to do through you." That's what Jesus said. If you have faith, even as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can move a mountain, man. I'm telling you, there's a lot of other things you can do with your faith. Right? Come on. Where's your heart today, men and women of God? Where's your heart today? Is your heart good soil? Is it just rocky? And, you know, do you got more faith in the world system and in your education and in your profession? Or in your school, or just in your parents, or in all of the money that you have, and the security in just your friends? You have more faith in that than you do in God's Word? Come on. You can allow those things to choke out the greatness that God put inside of you. Or are you just going to completely reject it and say, "Dude, I got this thing figured out. Boy, I'm on the road to success. Come on. Come on, boys! Come on, be rolling in my little Subaru, but it's a bang of town. Boom, right? Yeah, boy. I'm fat, I'm sick, dog down South Central, AK. Yeah, it's hard rolling up in here. I grew up in Kiski. Dude, there's like 10 people there. They're mean. They're rolling. Seriously. Seriously. I mean, what things? We're not that bad. Seriously, we're not that cool. We're not. And when we begin to identify with those things and allow those things to cut off the word, cut off the powerful word of God that sustains everything, God spoke and we were, guys. He spoke nations into existence. He holds the whole universe in balance just by the power of his word. Come on, that's awesome. And he willed you into existence. You're here for a reason. Gosh, open your heart to the Word of God. Allow the Word to cultivate your life and transform your mind and make you think differently. You got to start thinking about life differently. The things that are in the Word of God, the seeds of faith that are in the Word of God need to become important to you and important in your life. And not all this other junk that is meaningless. If you want to find out what's meaningless in life, you need to read the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll wake you up to what's meaningless in life. You want to find out what's important in life? You need to read the book of Proverbs, written by the same guy. Two entirely different seasons of his life. You want wisdom? You want seeds of truth? You want to know what God's word is? You need to read a proverb every day. You need to be in God's word. You need to know the truth. Okay. We need to learn in this process. Once we get our hearts cultivated and ready to receive God's word, we need to learn how to tend those seeds of faith. Tend those words that we're going to believe God for. We need to learn how to tend those in our lives. How to take care of them. Matthew 17:19 says this, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you know whose words that was? That was Jesus' words. Those are God's words. Do you believe it? Come on, do you really believe it? It doesn't seem possible. All the natural things of this earth tell us there's no stinking way. But Jesus said, the one who ordered the whole universe and who has the power to move everything says, listen, if you have the faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. He says you need to have a childlike faith, a simple faith. You know, there's a man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth, who was a powerful man of God. He lived in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. This guy was simple. He was a plumber. He couldn't even read. And he got saved. He got saved at a young age, and then he just believed God. Couldn't even read the Bible. He marries his little honey, right? She teaches him how to read. The only book they say that he ever read was the Bible. He wrote a lot of books. He only read the Bible. This guy traded his career, his great mighty career as a plumber. It was hard to trade that to become an evangelist. One of the greatest evangelists of all time. This man did the most powerful, amazing miracles, guys. He'd kick dead babies off of stages and they'd come alive. I'm not kidding. Guys with broken backs, he'd stand them up and he'd smash them in the back. Boom! And they'd get healed. He'd pick dead men up off the ground, stand them up against the wall and breathe in their mouth and they'd come alive. Smith Wigglesworth was a man of faith, but he was a simple man.
He was a simple man. He was very, very simple, guys. And the simplicity of what he believed was what made great, powerful things come through him. He said this, and he quoted a scripture in Matthew 4:4. He says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the food of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That's a quote from Smith Wigglesworth. Faith is... This is the food of faith. The word of God is the food of faith. Come on, think about that. I want you to chew on that. The word of God is the food for your faith. You want to put fuel to your faith? What puts fuel in your body? Food, right? Being to eat it, and it rock star. All of a sudden, energy, instant energy. Right? You want energy for your faith? You want to feed your faith? You want these seeds of God, the seeds of God's word to be planted in your life that you can believe in for great things? Do you? Come on, if you do, then you need to read the word of God, because it will begin to feed your faith. And when you believe it, when you believe the word, and not only just hear it, but when you receive it, and you believe it in your heart, then it plants in that good soil. See, when you believe and it comes to action, that word of God drops down in your soil of your heart, and it begins to germinate, and it begins to grow. But it comes in accordance with the action of belief. Say belief. You've got to believe. James says that faith, belief, without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead. It's not real belief if it isn't with action. They are one in the same. They have to be working together, or nothing happens. Smith Wigglesworth understood this, and he said, look, you got to eat on the word of God, because it'll fuel your faith. It is the food for your faith. You know what? If you're lacking faith or unbelief, you're just absorbed in unbelief, you need to read the word of God. Come on. Are you afraid? Is the fear of this world and the fear of man and the fear that you're not going to succeed in life? Is that keeping you from moving forward in the kingdom of God? You need to read the word of God. You need to allow the word to transform your life. You got to believe it. But if you never hear it, you'll never get the opportunity for it to transform your life. The way you approach the word of God is in reverence, guys. You've got to believe that it's alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that it can just penetrate the bone and the spirit and the marrow. And it can change you. Your broken situation, you do not have to keep living in it. You don't. You don't have to live in fear. Because you can read the word and begin to believe the word of God and allow it to just penetrate your heart, and it'll overcome that fear. And you'll begin to see tremendous kingdom things active and alive in your life. You know, spending time with the Word, with Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word, amen? And as we begin to spend intimate time with Him, and John 10 says that Jesus is your good shepherd, and then He says that I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They know my voice. You can hear God's voice when you pray and you spend time with Him. And that'll begin to build your faith. That's food for your faith. That is fuel for your faith when you spend intimate time with the Lord. Just loving on Him. Tell Him how good He is. How beautiful He is. How bad you want to serve Him riding on that John Deere tractor. Hello? Hello? Romans 10:8 says this. You can ignore the John Deere tractor comment. Then, The word is near you. It is in you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the action of your faith in Christ overcomes the unbelief. And all of a sudden, you have salvation. Come on, you don't have to go to hell anymore. Listen, in this place, you do not have to live a life of unbelief, not believing that Christ died for your sins. You can believe in your heart that the Word of God is true and that Jesus lived and died, was God perfect in this world and lived and died for you. And if you believe it and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved from hell, guys. Eternal separation from God. All you got to do is believe the word and believe it's true and allow that seed of faith to be planted in your heart and to grow up. Now think about what a powerful tree, like a mustard seed, like a mustard tree, right? Think about how powerful of a tree that is in your life. That faith and that kingdom principle in what Christ did for your life can save you from hell. Can save you from eternal separation from God. It's awesome. It is awesome. Luke 8 in verse 40. Jesus is strolling along in this crowd. And a guy by the name of Jairus comes up to him and says, look, my daughter is going to die. She's on her deathbed. Will you come and lay hands on her and heal her? He's like, dude, I'm down, brother. Let's do it. So they start rolling down the street. Right? They're rolling down the street and all of a sudden some lady comes up and she touches the hem of his cloak. She thinks to herself, if I just touch the edge of his cloak, I'll be healed. She reaches up, presses in the crowd. She's totally healed. He's like, who touched me? Who was it? She's all scared. She finally, it was me. It's like, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Then, while that's happening, one of the servants at Jairus' house, wish my name was Jairus. It's just a cool name. I'll be okay, guys. Don't worry about me. His servant comes up to Jairus and says, look, don't even bother bringing the teacher here. Don't bother taking Jesus over here. Dude, she died. We're good. Let's go back and let's just mourn. Got the flute players. Are all fired up. We're already doing the thing. He's like, oh, but then this is what Jesus says to him. Jairus is just bumming. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, he said, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. Yeah. Don't be afraid. Don't let the fear of the things that look real in this world keep you from believing, Jairus. Come on. Men and women in here, don't allow the fear that the enemy brings in front of you to make you think that God's word cannot sustain you, that God's word cannot transform your situation, because it can. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Say, I believe. I believe, I believe, I believe, right? Mark 11, 23 says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Fear, doubt, unbelief, guys. These are the enemies of your faith. Fear, doubt, and unbelief. These are the darts that the enemy is going to throw at you to try to keep those seeds of faith from growing up and becoming kingdom life here on earth. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? Jesus prayed. Your kingdom come. Come on, where is it going to come? Where is it going to happen? Dude, put your hand on your heart. Come on, everybody in this place, put your hand on your heart. Say, in my heart, the kingdom will come. See, that's where God wants to put his kingdom. He wants to build his kingdom in faith inside your heart. Right inside you. How many of you guys saw that movie, Barnyard? I got little kids. My kids' favorite part of that movie is when the little mouse goes up to the little coyote and goes, "Dude, I'm going to jump in your ear." He crawls right in. He just goes right in. He's like, "Ah! Dude, Jesus wants to crawl up inside you." The kingdom of God wants to just, "Poof, I'm going to come in your ear." But in your heart, he wants to crawl up inside you. David, poor guy. I'm always picking on him. Smith Wigglesworth, from his book, Ever Increasing Faith. Now, I need you guys to stay awake, get loose and limber. I'm going to read a little story for you, okay? This is out of Smith Wigglesworth's book. You guys remember who Smith Wigglesworth was? Okay. Yeah, like 2 minutes ago. Okay. We have a wonderful God, a God whose ways are past finding out, and whose grace and power are limitless. I was in Belfast one day, and I saw one of the brethren of the assembly. He said to me, "Wigglesworth, I'm troubled. I have had a good deal of sorrow during the past 5 months. I had a woman in my assembly who could always pray the blessings of the Lord down in our meetings. She's an old woman, but her presence is always an inspiration. But 5 months ago, she fell and broke her thigh. The doctors put her into a plaster cast, and after 5 months, they broke the cast. But her bones were not properly set, and she fell and broke the thigh again. So he took me to her house, and there a woman was lying on a bed on the right side of the room. I said to her, 'Well, what about it now?' She said, 'They have sent me home incurable. The doctors say that I am so old that my bones won't knit. There is no nutriment in my bones, and they could never do anything for me. And they said that I'll have to lie here in this bed for the rest of my life.' I said to her, 'Can you believe God?' She replied, 'Yes. Ever since I heard that you came to Belfast, my faith has been quickened. If you will pray, I will believe. I know that there is no power on earth that can make my bones in my thigh knit. But I know there is nothing that is impossible with God.' I said, 'Do you believe that he will meet you now?' She answered, 'I do. It is grand to see God's people believe.' God knew all about this leg and that it was broken in two places. I said to the woman, 'When I pray, something will happen.' Her husband was sitting there, and he had been in his chair there for 4 years and could not take a step. He called out, 'I don't believe. I won't believe, and you won't make me believe.' I said, 'All right.' And I laid my hands on his wife in the name of the Lord Jesus. The moment my hands were laid upon her, the power of God went right through her, and she cried out, 'I'm healed.' I said, 'I'm not going to assist you to rise. God will do it.' She rose and walked up and down the room praising God. The old man was amazed at what had happened to his wife, and he cried out, 'Make me walk! Make me walk!' I said to him, 'You old sinner, repent!' He cried out, 'Lord, you know I never meant what I said. You know I believe.' I don't think he meant what he said. Anyhow, the Lord was full of compassion, and if he marked us for our sins, where would all of us be? If we will meet the conditions, God will always meet us. If we believe, all things are possible. I laid my hands on him, and the power went right through the old man's body and those legs. for the first time in 4 years, received the power to carry his body. And he walked up and down and in and out and said, "Oh, what great things God has done for us tonight. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and you will receive them. Desire towards God, and you will have desire from God. And he will meet you on the line of those desires when you reach out in simple faith." Come on, how many of you guys want to have faith like Smith Wigglesworth? Powerful man of God. Just a seed of simple faith. Do you believe? And all of a sudden, believing that the Word of God says that you will lay hands on the sick and they will become well. And it happens. Why does it happen for Smithy? For the Wigglemeister? And why doesn't it happen for us? Wigglesworth goes on to say in his book that, look, the reason is because you doubt. The reason you're not getting healed is because you doubt. Jesus spoke it multiple times in the Bible, that if you doubt, you will not be healed. And he said over and over and again, your faith has made you well. Come on, we got to stir up a great faith inside of us. You got to be ready to believe. You know, in the beginning stages of our faith is very fragile. And we've got to protect it. We've got to nurture that faith. You can't just go getting your faith exposed to, like, walking into some occult place, right? Just trying to lead everybody in the demonic forces to Christ, okay? You just get saved out of the bars. You just get saved out of drugs and alcohol. You just get saved out of, like, pornography. Okay, you don't leave your computer plugged in on the internet. You don't just continue to go to the bars and say, "I want to win my buddies for Jesus." You get saved out of satanic stuff. You don't keep going to rituals trying to lead him to Christ. Okay? Your faith is fragile in the beginning. It's small. When a tree begins to grow up and it's just a sapling, the roots aren't very deep yet. And it needs to be sheltered. It needs to be protected until it becomes powerful and mighty. Right? And its roots go deep. And it takes bulldozers to knock them over. That's the kind of faith God wants to generate in your life. But when your faith is young, when your faith is small, it's like a mustard seed. It starts off very, very small, but can become something incredible, larger than you'd ever imagine it. You're like, "Dude, I planted that in my garden. What was I thinking?" That thing's amazing. The Bible says that it becomes larger than all the other garden plants, right? It's like a tree. How many of you guys just normally plant trees in your garden? You know, oh, okay. Moving on then. Now this is important. We got to be careful of our faith. We got to tend our faith and protect it. And we also have to learn to have patience in our faith. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. See, we must be willing to wait for the seeds of faith to become trees in our life, allowing them to mature in God's timing. And all the seeds that are planted in there, you know, they all grow at different paces. You know, plants all grow at different paces. And different kingdom seeds in your life are going to take longer and shorter amounts of time to grow and to become mature, depending on how good your soil is. Will depend on how fast kingdom things grow in your life. You want to become a powerful man or woman in God's kingdom fast? Then you need to have good soil. Good soil will accelerate these things in your life. But let's look at Abraham's life very quickly. I'm going to have to kind of skip over and summarize here. But in verse 15, after the word of the Lord had come to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate, Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, and a servant in my household will be my heir." Not my hair. His heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, the man will not be your heir, but soon coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now what happens in Abram's life? He's 75 years old. How many of you guys have grandparents having babies at 75? You okay? No hands on that one. He's 75. His wife is way beyond childbearing years.
So is he.
And all of a sudden, the Lord goes, look, I'm going to make a great nation through you. And he believes the Lord. But time goes by. About 10 years passes. And he's like, oh, Lord, dude, I'm not getting any younger. It's not exactly making this whole process a little more possible. Right? 10 years goes by. And his wife is feeling a little bit guilty, like some maybe it's her fault that God's not giving him a child. And so all of a sudden she goes, look, take my servant girl. And you goes, make a baby. Okay, so she takes the servant girl, Hagar, takes her as his wife. And then they have a son called Ishmael. Starts off, Abraham thinking maybe this is all right. But then the Lord goes, whoa, 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 wait a second, time out. This is exactly what I planned for you. See, Abraham got impatient. And he lost sight of the promise that he at first believed God for. And he lost his, or wavered in his willingness to believe God for the promise. And to be willing to wait, say wait. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm willing to wait.
Till we're married. Just kidding.
I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait. But see what, look at what happens. Because he wasn't willing to wait, now stay with me. Hagar ends up getting pregnant, and the angel of the Lord, she gets run off by Sarai, and she's hiding and crying out by this tree. And then the angel says to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her, and I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. You are now with child, and you will have a son, and his name will be Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Now, I want you to look at this. I want you to see how serious this was. The fact that he wasn't willing to wait, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hands will be against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. Verse 19 of chapter 17, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will be call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase in numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, from whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. See, God called Abraham the father of all nations and said through him he would create a nation. But because he wasn't willing to wait, he kind of tried to make it happen on his own and not wait for the Lord. He ends up having Ishmael. It says that Ishmael will be against, he'll be like a wild donkey. Other translations call it something else. And that his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And then he, all of a sudden, he has 12, he's going to have 12 descendants, and they will become a nation. Sounds a lot like the nation of Israel, doesn't it? Do you know what the major warring nation of this world is and has been throughout all history? Do you guys know? The Muslims. The Muslim nations. Right? They're all descendants of Ishmael. The whole religion, the religion of the Muslim religion all came from the descendants of Ishmael. Became a great and powerful nation. Come on, this is a serious serious thing that happened. Abraham didn't realize that he was the father of nations. He didn't realize that God, that the kids he was going to have were going to birth nations. All right? And he wasn't willing to wait for God's timing to birth that faith seed in his life. He had to wait till he was 100 years old, 25 years, till God fulfilled that promise. 25 years! Are you willing to wait? Come on. Are you willing to wait? He birthed a nation. An entire nation through Abraham. You don't know what God's calling you to. You just don't know. A nation could be won through your life. A nation could be won through your faith. You don't know. You just don't know. I want to read one more story to you. And it's based on this kingdom principle in Matthew 13. It says 13:33, and we read it. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into her large bowl and with flour until it worked through all of the dough. See, yeast begins to multiply. Put it in bread, it begins to multiply and it infiltrates all of the bread. Come on, say bread.
Yeah.
Woo! Now it begins to multiply. Now see, your faith, just like Abraham's faith, when it was birthed, it birthed nations. You do not know how great the things you're believing God for can be. See, they're like the kingdom principles are this, right? That they multiply. You guys ready for one more story? I'm going to close with a story. Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't fall asleep. Okay. Please, nobody know what the quote from that movie was. Okay. Here we go. This is Frank Jenner, the man from George Street. All this started a number of years ago in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in South London. The Sunday morning service was closing and a man stood up in the back and raised his hand and said, "Excuse me, Pastor. Can I share a short testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch and said, "You got 3 minutes." Then the man proceeded with the story. "I've just moved in this area and I used to live in Sydney, Australia. Just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives and I was walking down George Street." You know, where George Street is in Sydney is, I was going there from in the business area, in and out of the colonial area, and a strange little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway and put a pamphlet in my hand and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?" I was astonished at these words, and no one had ever asked me that before, and so I thanked him curiously. I went on my way to London, and this puzzled me. I called a friend, and thank God he was a Christian, and he led me to Christ. The Baptists love testimonies like that, and everyone applauded and welcomed him into their fellowship, and the Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide, Australia the next week, and 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series at a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came up to him for some counseling. He wanted to establish where she stood in Christ. She said, "I used to live in Sydney, and just a couple of months back, I was visiting some friends in Sydney and doing some last-minute shopping down in George Street. And a strange little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, madam, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I was disturbed by those words. When I got back home to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So I'm telling you that I am a Christian." The London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice in 2 weeks, he had heard the same testimony, and then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Church in Perth. When his teaching series was over, the senior elder at that church took him out for a meal, and he asked the elder how he got saved. "I grew up in this church from the age of 15, and I never made a commitment to Jesus. Just hopped on the bandwagon like everyone else. Because of my business ability, I grew to a place of influence. I was on a business trip to Sydney just 3 years ago. An obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, and accosted me a question. "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. I was seething with anger all the way home to Sydney. I told my pastor, thinking that he would sympathize, but he agreed. He had been disturbed for years knowing that I had never had a real relationship with Jesus, and he said he was right. My pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. The London preacher flew home and was soon speaking in Keswick conventions in the Lake District. And he threw these three testimonies out. And the close of his teaching series, four elderly pastors came up and explained that they too had been saved 25 to 30 years earlier, that same little man on George Street offering them a pamphlet and asking them the same question. The following week, he flew to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. He shared the same testimonies. At the close of his teaching, three missionaries came forward and said that they had also been saved 15 to 25 years earlier by that same little man's testimony and the same question on George Street in Sydney. Next, he stopped in Atlanta, Georgia, to speak to a naval chaplain convention. Here, for 3 days, he spoke to over 1,000 naval chaplains. Afterward, the chaplain general took him out for a meal, and he asked the chaplain how he became a Christian. It was miraculous. I was raiding on a naval battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises out of the South Pacific, and we docked at Sydney's harbor for replenishments. He hit King's Cross with a vengeance, and I was blind drunk when I got on the wrong street, on the wrong bus, and I got off on George Street. As I got off the bus, I thought I saw a ghost as this man jumped out in front of me and pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, "Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" The fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober, and I ran back to my ship and sought out the chaplain. He led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. I am now in charge of 1,000 chaplains who are all bent on soul winning today. 6 months later, a London pastor flew to a conference for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote part of northeast India. The head missionary took him aside and took him to his humble home for a simple meal. He asked how he as a Hindu came to Christ. I grew up in a very privileged position, and I worked in the Indian diplomatic mission, and I traveled the world. I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ's blood covering my sin. I would be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. One period of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with toys and clothes for my children. I was walking down George Street when a curious, white-haired little man stepped out from in front of me and offered me a pamphlet and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, and I sought out a Hindu priest. He could not help me, but he advised me to satisfy my curious mind that I should go talk to the missionary in the mission home off the end of the road. And that was good advice for me, because that day the missionary led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism immediately and began to prepare for my ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am today by God's grace in the charge of all these missionaries who have together led 100,000 people to Christ. 8 months later, that London pastor was preaching in Sydney. He asked the local Baptist minister if he knew a little elderly man, white-haired man, who handed out tracts on George Street. He replied, "Yes, I do. His name is Mr. Jenner. Although I don't think that he does that anymore because he is so frail and elderly." 2 nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. They knocked on the door of this tiny man, frail man's home, and the man greeted them. He sat them down and made them tea. He was so frail that he was slopping the tea into their saucer and his hand shook. The London preacher sat there and told him of all these accounts from the previous 3 years. The little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He told them this story. "I was raiding on an Australian warship, and I was living a reprobate life. in a crisis, I really hit the wall. One of my colleagues, of whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus. In my life was night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God that I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple way as a witness to at least 10 people every day. As God gave me the strength that I did, I did that. Sometimes I was ill and couldn't, but I made up for it the days that I had missed at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I've done this for over 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, where I saw hundreds of people every day. I got lots of rejections, and lots of people curiously looked at the track. But 40 years of doing this, I have never heard one single person coming to Jesus until today. You know, I would say that he has to be committed to show the gratitude and the love for Jesus that for 40 years and not to hear of any results. That simple, little, non-charismatic Baptist man witnessed to perhaps 147,000 people. I think that God was showing that Baptist pastor from London was the trip of the tip of the iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Jenner died 2 weeks later. Can you imagine the reward when he went home to be in heaven? I doubt his face has ever appeared on Chris Charisma magazine. I doubt that there would ever have been a photograph or a write-up in Billy Graham's Decision magazine. No one except a little group of Baptists in Sydney knew about Mr. Jenner. But I tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Jenner, and you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare that he received when he went home to glory. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Matthew 9. Listen, the kingdom of God is like, it's like a seed, just a seed of faith. Gabby, will you come play the piano for me? It's just a seed of faith, just a little bit. If you're faithful with it, you can be like Mr. Jenner. You don't know who you're winning Christ. You don't know what your faith is going to do. You don't know how powerful God can multiply your faith. So listen, today, in your life, if you are tired and you're done with living either a reprobate life, a life away from Christ, and you're ready to commit your life to Jesus and the first greatest seed of faith to believe Him for your salvation, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And if you're tired today of living in fear and doubt and unbelief, and you're ready to live a life of faith, and you're ready for God to till your heart into good soil, to transform your life, today's your day. Amen? Amen? So will you stand with me? If you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, then I want to encourage you just to come down, slip down to front here with me, and I want to pray for you. If you've never committed your life to Christ, if you died today and you didn't know you're going to heaven, I want to give you that invitation. I want to give you that opportunity just to slip forward. Anybody here? You're like, listen, Pastor, I want to get my life right. I'm tired of living this way. It's time for a change. It's time to live new. It's time to allow the kingdom in my heart. If that's you today, I want you to come forward. All right, if you are ready to make a new commitment to your faith. You're tired of living a weak sauce Christian life. Seriously. You're tired of allowing the ways and the things of this world, your belief in this world system, to overwhelm your life and to choke out those seeds, those powerful words of God, those seeds of faith that should be living strong in your life. And you're tired of not seeing people get healed. You're tired of not seeing your family saved. You're tired of struggling with the same sins in your life. Today's your day. Come forward and let's worship together. Come on. You're ready to receive more from God. I want to pray for you. You're ready to have some breakthrough in your life. There's nothing magical about this altar. You're just making an opportunity and a public confession and within your own heart, conquering the fear in your life that you're going to be and stand for God's word. Amen? Is there anybody else? You want to make a stand for God? You're ready to allow God's word to just transform your life. To plant seeds of faith in your life that could possibly transform this world. Why don't we all just scoot here to the front? Don't be afraid of me here in the middle. Come on, right up in here. Here's God. Scoot this way. Anna. Okay. So if you're ready, let's pray. I don't want you just to pray after me. Let's just everybody in the room, just pray after me. And I want you to believe in your heart. The Bible says that you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart. So you got to believe in your heart and allow these seeds of faith, these words of truth to penetrate your heart right now. So Heavenly Father, everybody in the room. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you now, broken, needy, and hungry for you. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me for my sin of unbelief, of fear, and of doubt. Transform my life. Renew my mind by the power of your word. Let your truth live in my heart. Lord Jesus, fill my life with your presence. Lord Jesus, fill my life with great faith. Allow me to believe your words of truth. God, let your faith grow in my life. God, transform me today and let me never be the same. Let me walk away from my sin and walk in your righteousness. Lord God, move in power in my life. Move in power in my family. Move in power in my school. Move in power in my city. Move in power in my nation. And move in power in this world. Through my faith. Through my faith. Through my faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Come on. Come on. Let's just lift him up today. Just call in the name of Jesus just for a moment. Say, Jesus, you are good. Jesus, you are worthy. God, you are worthy of my praise. I lift your name up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You are beautiful today. Amen. Okay, I want to pray for you. Any of you that just want to receive a blessing from God, you can just lift your hands up right now. You don't have to lift them really high, but it's better if you do because I like it. God likes it too because it signifies surrender. That you're surrendering your heart and your life to His blessing, to His way, to His will. Amen? It's a physical surrender. It's an act of worship. to raise your hands for the Lord. So let me pray for you. Believe in your heart and receive this blessing from God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just lift up your people. God, I pray a blessing over them right now. God, a blessing of faith. God, a blessing of mercy, of compassion for the nations, God. I pray a blessing of just faithfulness over this people, God, that they would faithfully be ambassadors of your word to their families and their schools in this nation and the world in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would move in favor in their lives, that they could live according to your word. God, that you would move in power in their lives, God, that they would see miracles. God, they would see lives transformed, God, that dead lives would come alive. God, that broken hearts would be mended, that broken bodies would be healed. Sickness and disease would just be completely transformed and made well by the power of their faith, God, in your word. God, bless them today, God. Move in their life. Let your faith grow like a mustard seed in their life, God. Become powerful in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.